Thank you for all of the great music. It's been just wonderful today. And thank you for letting me be here to celebrate this anniversary with you. I certainly look forward to it. Thank you for the lovely motel room and all the kindness and for the ice cream. I've so enjoyed myself. And getting to be with your pastor and the Shermans and everybody. And Brother Jay, where are you, Brother Jay? Stand up, Brother Jay. We got something to announce here. If any of you know where there's a dilapidated little moped, we are trying to buy one for Brother Jay so that he has a vehicle to go to work in, okay? He has committed to give his cars to the preacher, and so he needs a moped to go back and forth. Now, we don't want it to be too nice because where he's taking it, they'll steal it if it looks good. And Jay, you'll be glad to drive that moped, won't you? Good man, good man. You say, Brother Gibbs, is that serious? As a heart attack, all right? Yes, indeed. Love Brother Jay. I'm telling you, this is a great man of God with a great family. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James tonight, the book of James. Whenever you look at the book of James, I always remind people, don't forget that God used, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to write this book, the half-brother to the Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, James grew up in the home with Jesus, would have seen him as a young man. Can you imagine being in that home with the perfect Son of God? Somehow I can just imagine Mary, his mother, saying, why can't you be like your brother, okay? Because the perfect Son of God. And now following Jesus as a follower and a disciple of Christ, God moves on him to write the book of James. And the book of James was written to some of the finest Christians who ever lived. If you read verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The reason they were scattered was there was severe persecution. And many, many people gave in. They surrendered their faith in Christ and they compromised. But these people did not. And to this noble group of Christians, God wrote the book of James. Now, I want you to look at a passage that always indicts me. It's in chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 26. If any man among you, the Bible says, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word vain there means worthless. It means of no account. It means not worth having. I wonder if the Lord was here tonight and walked the aisles. And we said, point out the people here tonight whose religion is worthless. Oh, they're saved. They're heaven bound. But what they have isn't worth having. Their religion is vain. And God says that's all tied to bridling your own tongue. Have you got a bridle by the power of God on your tongue? Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm pretty much got my tongue under control, I think. Well, I want you to go to chapter 3 for just a minute. And look at what God says, starting at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, put a star by that verse, would you? God says if you can bridle your tongue, you can get the other aspects of your life pulled together. He says, bridle that. And it'll make all the difference in the world. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a fire a little fire kindleth. Now, I have verse 6 underlined in my Bible. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He's talking about us. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Whoa. And God says if that tongue isn't bridled, if it's not put under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, what you have is a deadly poison, and it's in your mouth. It's in mine. I grew up on farms, and we were cattle people, but my grandmother had a pretty farm, and she always had horses. The kids in our family, we never learned how to ride because you always rode. From the time you were a little baby, they had you on horseback, and so we always had to bridle horses. And let me tell you something that's amazing about bridling horses. They want nothing to do with it. When they see a bridle coming, let me tell you what they do. If they have room, they run. They're gone. Because they don't want to lose control. Do you understand? Today, either you controlled your tongue or God controlled it. And if God controlled your tongue, it was not an accident. It was controlled because it was bridled. We had some horses that when they'd see you coming, they'd turn around and put their head in the back of the stall. And when you'd walk in there to try to get them, they'd kick at you. They'd flick that leg because they didn't want to lose control. Then we'd get them turned around, and if you've ever tried to bridle a horse, they know how to clamp their teeth down. And you get back here where their teeth aren't anymore, and you try to get in there and wiggle on that jaw and irritate them and make them open for just a minute so you can slip it in. And they fight you because they know that when they're bridled, you're in charge. And they don't want to lose control. Sometimes with the real belligerent ones, we'd put sugar on the bit. We'd put a little honey on the bit. And if we'd hold it up there and if we could just get them to make a quick lick, boy, when they'd go to, we'd go and put that thing right in. Wow. What I've learned is you get a bit on a horse, and the next thing when you're not watching them, they're rubbing it on a fence post. They're rubbing it on an end of a barn because they want to get that bit out of there, and they'll be rubbing their face up there trying to dislodge that bit. They want control. They don't want you having control. Well, today, God wanted to bridle your tongue. He wanted to bridle mine. Note what it says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, letting God have the control of it. Now, this is never an accident. This is a decision. A very dear friend of mine, a wonderful pastor, Royal Blue, every morning when I'd meet with him when we were in trial, he'd say, "Have you given God your tongue today, David? Have you got it bridled? You can't control it, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil." That's what verse 8 said in chapter 3, full of deadly poison. And yet I meet Christians everywhere who love the Lord, but they never say, "God, here's my tongue. You take control. You bridle it." You want to change your life? It starts with the tongue. God says if you can tame the tongue, you can tame the whole body. But he says if you don't have that tongue bridled, your religion isn't worth having. It takes quite a little bit to get me ticked off. But once I'm ticked off, I'm really ticked off. How many of you here have ever been ticked off? Hold your hand up, would you? And how many of you, like me, have said really stupid things when you were ticked off, right? The fact you got your tongue bridled doesn't mean you're not going to try to dislodge that bridle. And yet the Holy Spirit of God wants the reins to your heart. Amen. And it's with your tongue. The other day I was in a court case and the judge asked me a question. And I got ready to answer it. And I was answering it honestly, kind of. Honestly, sort of. Honestly, somewhat. And all of a sudden in that courtroom, Pastor, I could feel the Holy Spirit of God pulling on that tongue. And said, don't you do that. You understand, you're not called of God to be mostly honest. You're not called of God to be pretty honest. You're called of God to be totally honest. Even to your own hurt. And there's no way you'll do it, there's no way I'll do it, if our tongues are not bridled. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, with his preacher boys, asked them to submit their tongues to God 3 times a day. Because he said, a man of God with an unbridled tongue is the devil's best tool. How about you? Have you got that tongue bridled? Now, last week is gone. No one gets another shot at it. But next week can be unlike any you've ever lived starting tonight. You can leave here tonight with God having bridled your tongue, putting your tongue under the power and the control of the Holy Spirit of God. I was in a car with my wife driving home from a meeting where I preached. And I know you've done this, Brother Williams, most preachers do. I turned to my wife and I said, what'd you think about tonight? What'd you think? Now, ladies, can I help you? When your husband says, what do you think about something? He's not asking for a critique, okay? He's kind of in hopes that you're going to say something complimentary. I said, what do you think? She said, well, she said, that was a really good message. But she said, honey, you told this story. I said, yeah, I did. And she said, I was there. And I thought, uh-oh. I said, I know. And she said, honey, what you said was mostly true, but you made it sound better than it was. The bridle came off your tongue. Whoa. If any man among you seem to be religious, you got a good act, but you bridle not your tongue, the Bible says your religion is vain, not worth having. Look at the next thing it says, verse 27, which is tied to it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Whoa. Now, underline pure religion. The fact there's a pure religion means there's a defiled religion. If I had a glass of water up here and I said, I'd like to offer it to you, but I've only put a couple of drops of poison in it, you'd want nothing to do with it because it's not pure anymore. Well, God says, I want you to keep your faith pure. We're called to be a holy people. I hear very little preaching on that. Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. A pure religion. And he defines it. He said, it's this. Number one, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, the fatherless and the widows in that day were the people that had no rights. Widows and orphans couldn't do anything. They were powerless. They were the people, if you did something for them, they couldn't do anything back for you because they were powerless. And God says, I want you to visit them in their affliction. Brother Gibbs, what does that mean exactly? God says, I want you to find some people and I want you to serve them who can't do anything back for you, who there's nothing you can get back from them. They're the powerless. They're the ones who have nothing to give you. If we're not careful, we get this idea, if I do something for somebody, now they owe me. You're not serving them, you're just swapping favors. The widows and orphans couldn't give you anything back. They legally had nothing to give you back. And God says, I want you to visit them in their affliction. When's the last time you asked God, show me somebody who can't do anything for me, but for your honor and glory, I can do something for them? When's the last time you visited the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you do stuff for people like that, and then they don't even thank you. You see, you're still looking for something back. You want them to thank you. Stop looking for it. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the Lord. And I promise you, he's going to thank you for all eternity. Brother Steve Kluth and I, when we travel together, we see homeless people. And my heart's moved to them. A dear pastor friend of mine in Tulsa, Oklahoma, by the name of Curtis Linton, one day he was in his car and he was traveling with his assistant pastor. And they got off the freeway and were about to turn under a bridge, and there were people living under that bridge. And the associate said, I wonder where those people go to church. They were just living up there under cardboard boxes and had old broken down push things from the store. And Pastor Linton said, I don't know, but who'd want them? And all of a sudden he realized what he said. He said, turn the car around. He said, we're going to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Every Sunday, that church, after they send all their buses out to pick up the kids all over Tulsa, the buses go out and pick up all the bridge people by the hundreds. Now, when you pick up the bridge people there, you have to take all their belongings, because if they leave their belongings, they won't be there when they get back. And here come these hundreds of people. And when you're there in the second service, you get to preach to them. These people who can do nothing for you, but by the grace of God, you can do everything for them. They feed them. They take care of them. They work to get them jobs. And in this church, a large church, it always amazes me when pastor says, how many of you got saved living under a bridge? And they're in the main service now. And it's hundreds, hundreds of people who needed Christ. What are you doing to reach the fatherless and the widows? The people who cannot do anything back. God says, your religion isn't worth having. And he says, if you don't do this, your faith is not pure. Because he says, pure religion is to do this. I've told the story here. A dear lady stopped at our house when we lived out in the country. And I'll never forget them. She's probably in her late 70s, early 80s. It's a terrible winter day. It's spitting icy snow. And we're out working on our gravel driveway trying to patch some holes in it. And all of a sudden down our road, this dirt road, comes this woman pulling a wash tub on a rope. She's got a big wash tub and she's dragging it. And my son said, look at that woman. Isn't that a crazy sight? And all of a sudden, she turned up our driveway. And I told my son, run, go get her, see what she wants. Well, he came back and he said, Dad, she wants to know if this is where the Christian man lives. And I told her, yeah, she wants to talk to you. She got out of my son's truck and I said, what can I do for you? She said, I wonder if you could give me something for my ministry. Now, this woman is in rags. She's got a scarf around her head. She's chilled. And I said, what do you need for your ministry? She said, I need manure. I said, you need what? I've heard of a lot of uses for cow manure, but a ministry wasn't one of them. She said, I need manure. She said, have you got manure? I said, I got 60-some cows. None of them are potty trained. I got manure. I said, is that what you want in that tub? You want me to put manure in that tub? I mean, it's a big old wash tub. She said, please. She said, God will bless you if you do it. I said, what are you going to do with a tub of manure? She said, I'm going to drag it home. She said, I don't have anything. My husband's last illness took every dime we had. But I got a little garden. And I grow vegetables and I can them. And I put a gospel tract glued to them. And I give the vegetables away to people who have less than me. And every year, 10 or 15 people get saved from my vegetables. Can I please have the manure? I said, how far did you walk to get here? That lady had come just under 10 miles. No money for a car. Dragging a tub. I sent my son. I said, go find her place. He came back, he said, Dad, her house has fallen over. But every square inch of her yard, he says, is the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. I said, you're not going to drag this manure home. I said, I'm going to send a tractor down there and we're going to plow everything up for you and fix it. Oh, she said, that'd be such a blessing. She said, I just want to be sure that I reach the fatherless and the widows. The ones who can do nothing for me. Have you got the heart to do something for them? I've had people say to me, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you do something for these people and then they latch on to you. And all of a sudden we're fearful that somebody will keep needing some help. Don't you dare be fearful of that. By the grace of God, God will always enable you to reach and do for people. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And by the way, if you don't know of any, come to Pastor and say, Pastor, help me to serve some people who can't do anything in return. My wife and I, Gloria Ann, we've gone to our pastor several times and said, we have this day and we mark it on a calendar free. Do you know somebody we could be a blessing to who has nothing? And we'd like to be used to bless them. They're everywhere. Look at the next thing he says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And with this we're done. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. As a child of God, the world has a way of getting spots on you. Of getting things in your life, wrong things, that soil you. Now, I'm an ink pen guy. I love to use ink pens. The problem with every ink pen I own is the ink wants out. And it wants on my shirt. And I have some wonderful shirts back home that are really good shirts. They only got one problem. They got a huge ink blot on them. They're spotted. And boy, scrub trying to get that ink out. And if I wore that shirt up here, you'd say, look at that spot on his shirt. I mean, I got one's got the spot of a grapefruit on it. I mean, it just bled ink everywhere. You'd say, he can't use that. You're exactly right. And yet we sit here now and God says, I want you to keep yourself. Note what it says. Your pastor can't do this for you. It says keep himself unspotted from the world. What are you doing to stay clean? What are you doing to keep yourself unspotted? One of the reasons that I encourage people to come to church whenever the church doors are open, first of all, it's commanded by the scripture. It says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. And then it goes on and it says, and so much the more so as you say the day approaching. How many of you believe the Lord's coming soon? Oh, for sure. And God says, man, when you know that's happening, don't lighten up on assembling together. It's the most stupid thing I've ever seen. People start canceling their services. No more Sunday night, no more Wednesday night, no more revivals. And I say, connect these dots for me. We're living in an increasingly wicked world that's against Christ, so let's have less church. That makes no sense. But keeping ourselves unspotted, one of the things that should happen at every church service is you should do a cleaning inventory. Am I clean? D.L. Moody used to close almost every service, we're told, by telling people, do not walk out the door if you're not clean. I don't know what's in your life, and you don't know what's in mine. All that I know is life has a way of getting us comfortable with stuff that we know isn't right. Thoughts, passions, fantasies, emotions, words. Things we don't want anybody to know about, but God knows about every bit of it. Now, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, what's the next word? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you leave here tonight not clean, it's because you chose to do so. God tonight is in the cleaning business. And flip over just a page or two if you would. Boy, you want to get clean. To 1 Peter chapter 3. You can't believe how critically important it is for you to be clean. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you understand? If you're not clean, you've destroyed your prayer life. Because God said, my ears are open to the righteous, but his face is against them that do evil. I wonder how many times, preacher, I prayed. And God said, David, you're not clean. Don't leave here tonight without having your tongue bridled. Don't leave here tonight without having a purpose to help the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And don't leave here tonight without, by the grace of God, getting the spots out. Because you're commanded by God to keep yourself unspotted from this world. I heard Pastor talk about a prayer list. And I close by reminding you of this. We sing a wonderful song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that draws me from a world of care. How many of you know that song in your hymn book? Great song. When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? Or is it just a song? We really don't do it. Without a prayer list, I think you're pretty much like me. I can pray for 10, maybe 15 minutes without a prayer list, but then I'm kind of out of stuff to pray about. But when I write down everything I'm asking God to do in the life of my wife, of my kids and my grandkids, all the specific things I want God to do in the lives of the preachers I know and love, all the things for people with special needs, all the things I want God to do in America, and then I pray for those. You realize we're commanded to pray for those in authority over us. If you're not specifically praying for those over us, and that doesn't matter whether they're Republican, Democrat, or otherwise, you're commanded by God to pray for them. You put all that stuff on your prayer list, and then what you want God to change in you, how I want to be a better father, a better Christian, a better husband, a better lawyer for Christ, you'll never get through that list in an hour. Boy, I commend you, pray. But get yourself unspotted from this world. Because my God said his ears tonight are open to the righteous. But it's closed to the ones who are unrighteous. James, boy, did God use you to put it right where the rubber meets the road. I want to be the one who, by God's grace, has this tongue bridled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Most Christians don't even try. They're just comfortable trying to control their tongue themselves. And because they're doing a better job than most unsaved people, they think they're successful. That's not success. Success is when the Holy Spirit of God has control of your tongue. And then he says, remember pure religion, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to find somebody who you can serve, who can't do anything back to help you. And then to keep yourself unspotted. This day is almost gone. What a marvelous celebration, this anniversary. But now we're preparing ourselves, if God gives us the gift of tomorrow, for what we're going to be tomorrow. And I want to encourage you, don't leave here with an impure religion. And don't leave here with a religion that's vain, not worth having. By the grace of God, we can be everything he's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is so precise, so clear. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We know exactly what the word of God requires of us. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, boy, tonight, Brother Gibbs, God spoke to my heart. And by the grace of God, I want to leave here with the bridle on my tongue, the Holy Spirit controlling it. And I want to leave here ready to reach the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And I want to get clean. I want to keep myself unspotted from this world. My heart's been touched tonight, Brother Gibbs. If that's true, lift your hand right now. God spoke to you, you lift it. If you raised your hand, I want you to get up out of your seat and make your way to this altar. We're going to pray. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. God never commands what God won't enable. Yes, he didn't raise my hand, Brother Gibbs, but I should have. You come too. Father, I bow with these precious people. Forgive me, forgive us. You're so merciful. But God, we want to be a people that the Holy Spirit has the control of our tongue. It's bridled. It's not controlled by us because your word says no man can tame it. I can't. These dear people can't. But you can. And right now we surrender our tongue. Put heaven's reins on it. And Father, I pray that we'll keep asking that and not shake it. We want our speech to be heaven controlled. And God, we want a pure faith. By your grace, give us the heart to reach people, to bless them for your honor, for your glory, who can do nothing back for us. The fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And God, we want to get clean and keep ourselves unspotted. For the sake of the Word of God, for the sake of our prayer lives, unspotted from this world. Hear the cry of every heart here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hear the cry from my heart. May we leave here now touched by the power of the Word. In the name of the Savior we serve, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.